Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Amen. Well, good evening. Midweek, it's good to be here with you tonight. For those of us who haven't met, my name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. Have the privilege of opening God's Word with you here tonight as we continue in our series, Questions That Jesus Asked. And as Brian mentioned, we're going to be looking at the question, why do you worry, out of Matthew chapter 6 this evening. So if you got your Bibles, you may want to start turning over there. My mom, Esther, she loved the Peanuts comic strip. Remember Peanuts, Charlie Brown, Woodstock, Snoopy, all that good stuff? So growing up, we watched the cartoons all the time, Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown Christmas, read the comic strip in the newspaper, and she even got these little books that would compile like all the newspaper strips into like books. You know, you just read for, you know, hours on end if you wanted to. But one of those comic strips, Charlie Brown is having a conversation with Linus. Remember him? And he says this, Charlie Brown says, I worry about school a lot. I also worry about my worrying so much about school that my anxieties have anxieties. You ever feel like that? You ever think, you know, if I could just stop worrying about the things I'm worrying about, maybe I'll be okay, but I can't even stop doing that. Well, I just want you to know tonight that the Lord knows about the things you're worried about, and you know that He cares about those things, and He's with you. You're not alone. It's just important for us to recognize that as we look at this question, that it's something that is deeply connected to the heart of Christ. And we know it's something that is relevant to our own lives. So Matthew 6, we're going to be looking at what Jesus spoke. This is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5 through 7. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus really lays bare kind of the human condition, like what's going on inside of us. And it just becomes so clear our need for God's grace. So let me read to you from verse 25. Jesus is speaking. And he says this, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So in these verses we're going to look at tonight, there's a combination of directives and questions. And at the core of it all, Jesus is raising this issue of worry and anxiety. And this was a really big deal to the people whom Jesus originally spoke to those 2,000 years ago. I mean, they literally, many of them would wonder, where will my next meal come from? They didn't have necessarily backup clothes if their tunic wore out. You know, they didn't have closets and storage spaces and refrigeration and all the stuff that we enjoy. So sometimes we talk about people living paycheck to paycheck. They were in many cases literally living hand-to-mouth, day-to-day, and just trying to survive. So as you can imagine, they had a lot of things they were worried about. They had a lot of anxiety, so it was relevant to them. But you know, it is a relevant issue to us today as well, isn't it? We live in a world full of worry, full of anxiety. There was a recent Penn State University survey that found among Americans heading into 2022, so just a very recent survey, that 84% were either extremely or very worried about the future. Over 3 in 4 Americans, 77%, say that they are worried about their financial future. And we worry about things like money and the future. Other top things people worry about include job security and relationships and health and what others think about us and the past, getting stuck in the past. Worry and anxiety can also impact our relationships, our personal health, with symptoms of things like headaches and stomach aches and fatigue and apathy and irritability and increased blood pressure, depression, irritation with other people frequently, outbursts of temper. In his book, Margin, medical doctor Richard Swenson says this about progress and its impact on stress. The spontaneous flow of progress is toward increasing stress. Change, complexity, speed, intensity, and overload. All humans have physical, mental, emotional, and financial limits that are relatively fixed. The profusion of progress is on a collision course with human limits. And it's interesting, he actually wrote that over 25 years ago. How much more so is that true today? There's a technical definition for worry and anxiety. It's nervousness or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. But another way to describe anxiety would be to say that anxiety is a thief of the present. We regret the past or we worry about the future and we fail to be fully present with the people and the opportunities we have right now in front of us. Another way I've heard it described is that anxiety is to imagine a future without Jesus in it, to believe that we are alone and to then think about the future being alone. And the opposite is true, friends, that Jesus tells us, for this reason, or therefore, do not worry, do not be anxious. Whenever we see a statement like therefore or for this reason, we have to say, well, what did the previous verses say? Because there's a connection there. And what Jesus says here in verse 25 is directly connected to the first part of chapter 6. So in verses 1 through 24, Jesus describes what it's like to try to find meaning in life apart from God. The focal point of those verses is the Pharisees. And he talks about how they love the approval of people over the approval of God. And so they would use their spirituality and religion to put on a show and impress others. They loved money and possessions over people, so they were filled with greed. In verse 24, he even says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So what Jesus is doing here is he's calling out kind of the source of our anxiety. The type of worry and anxiety that Jesus is talking about here is really about this tendency that we have to put the kingdom of self or the kingdom of the world above the kingdom of God. And it's actually what you might call a worship issue, that the things we constantly worry about reveal what we are worshiping in our hearts. This type of anxiety is about really idolatry. When we make lesser things, sometimes good things, but we make those lesser things ultimate things, the fruit that we taste is worry and anxiety. Jesus speaks here of this in Luke 12, 34, a cross-reference text to Matthew 6. He puts it this way, for your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so as our treasure of our hearts moves more and more towards self and the things of this world, anxiety and worry increase. And as our hearts move more towards the things of the kingdom of God, there's an increase in the experience of peace. And as we dig into the text, we want to be asking ourselves, what do I trust in? What do I put my hope in? What do I worship? And Jesus will teach us how to deal with worry and anxiety in some life-giving ways. But before we get there, there's a couple of important clarifications that I want to make. First of all, is to understand that this message is not about the complete elimination of worry and anxiety, as if somehow you get to this point of sanctification in your walk with Christ, where I never worry anymore, I never have anxiety anymore. When somebody tells me that, I don't believe them, okay? But the Bible would teach otherwise as well. Because as we look at the Bible, there's various places where this issue is addressed. If it was just going to go away, that wouldn't be necessary. Also, as we look at people in the Bible, we look at the heroes, we see that they struggle with worry and anxiety. It's very visceral in the Psalms. We see it in the prophets. The letters of Paul talk about the concern and stress that he feels. Even our Lord Jesus himself in his humanity, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated drops of blood, and he said when he was thinking about his sacrifice that he would make on the cross, he even said, my soul is burdened to the point of death. It sounds like Jesus had battles with anxiety as well, overwhelmed to the point of death, he said. So there will be worry and anxiety, but God wants to show us how to deal with it in ways that are life-giving, not ways that lead to death. And then secondly, second thing is that for some of us, worry and anxiety is actually going to be what you might call a clinical issue, or it's going to require therapy, medication. You know, in my own life, years ago, I went through a season of high anxiety, which ultimately led me into a depression. Now, I went and got therapy. My therapist told me I was having what he called an exogenous depression, meaning it wasn't chemical, but it was circumstantial. And he told me, hey, as long as you hold on to the Lord, don't make a bunch of stupid choices, you're gonna emerge from this. You're going to make it through. And he was right. I did, over time, emerge out of that place of darkness that I was in. But for some of us, maybe even here in this room, there actually is a chemical issue. You're not just going to emerge out of it at some point in time. And if that's you, you need to know that your chemistry is not your character. We should expect that in a broken world, in a fallen world, sometimes our chemistry is just going to go AWOL. And you may be a person who needs therapy or who needs medical help. We talking to a person here at our church who struggles with clinical anxiety. She said this, medicine doesn't fix it, but it gets me to where I can submit my anxieties to the Lord. So it's part of the journey of trusting the Lord for her and for many of us. And the thing is sometimes it's in those darkest moments where the Lord can be the most tender, can't he? He meets us there. He cares. He doesn't condemn you for that. But he still calls you to wrestle with his words, to consider what he says about the place of our hearts, what we worship, and how to trust him, and to look at his words and wrestle with them. So with that said, let's move on. Verse 26 says, look at the birds of the sky, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin thread for cloth. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So as Jesus leads us into this path of life in dealing with worry and anxiety, the first thing I see that he wants us to understand here is that you are not alone, that your Father in heaven knows and he cares about what you're going through. Notice here that Jesus takes two examples of how to describe our value to the Heavenly Father. He talks about birds and he talks about lilies. So birds, they do have to work to get their food. I mean, it's not like they just sit back and open their beaks and, you know, like bird seed from heaven falls like manna into their mouths. They have to go out and get their food. You know, the early bird gets the worm, right? That saying comes from somewhere. But birds don't have savings accounts or retirement plans or Bitcoin or anything like that. They don't have closets full of shoes or refrigerators in the garage to store extra food. They simply get by each and every day because their Father cares for them. As they work to get their food, they're taken care of. And the lilies of the field, he says, they're beautiful, but they don't have a Stitch Fix or Lululemon or even a thrift store to go to. But yet they are more beautifully clothed than Solomon, the richest king that Israel ever saw, because God dresses them. He takes care of them. And the point that Jesus is trying to make here, he's not saying, so you should go and act like a bird or a flower. That's not what he's trying to say here. What he is saying here is that if God takes care of them and you are worth so much more than a bird or a flower, your Father will take care of you as well. Jesus says this about birds in comparison with humans in Luke 12:7. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And the lilies, they're beautiful, but they're short-lived. Jesus says they'll be thrown into the furnace. That might be kind of like, what's he talking about there? Well, back in the ancient Near East, grass and flowers were actually like a real prime source of fuel for the fires that they had to make. So that's what he's talking about. But what he's showing us here is this value going from the lesser, the vegetation and the animals, to the greater, which is human beings who are created in the image of God. You know, it's kind of like this. When our oldest son Noah started driving his senior year of high school, he began to take his brother Sam down the 99, and they would go to Edison. And then one day, we got a phone call that they'd been in a car accident. And he's like, "Dad, I'm sorry, you know, about the car." And I'm like, "Dude, we don't care about the car. Are you okay? Is Sam okay? Is the other person okay?" Like, all that mattered in that moment was, were they okay? There was no comparison between them and the car. Now, once we knew they were okay, we're kind of like, okay, tell us what kind of damage we're looking at. You know, how's this going to affect the pocketbook, right? But no, there's no comparison. And Jesus is essentially saying the same thing here, that you are of so much more value to God than birds and lilies. They're an afterthought compared to you, made in God's image. The ones for whom Jesus died on the cross and rose again, the birds and the flowers are an afterthought. You are of so much more value. Your heavenly Father takes care of them. He will take care of you. So just know that you're not alone. God is with you. He knows what's going on in your life. And he cares. It matters to him. How's your trust in your heavenly Father's care today? You know, God, he created you. He created you in his image. Even now, by his very grace, he sustains our breath. His son went to the cross, shed his own blood to redeem us. He says that when we trust in Christ, he'll put his very spirit, his Holy Spirit, to live within us, that he'll never leave us or forsake us, and that he prepares a place for us in heaven for all eternity to be with him. Will we trust him then? If we can trust him for our salvation, if we can trust him for our eternity, will we trust him to meet our basic needs? Will we trust him to care for the things that bother us and concern us today? Well, moving on to verse 31, Jesus just keeps driving home this same point. He says, "Do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat? Or what are we to drink? Or what are we to wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Gentiles technically means anyone who's not Jewish. Jesus uses the term here to talk about those who live as if there's no God, those who do not believe in God and think that this life is all there is, right? It's where they place their sense of value and meaning. See, those who live as if there's no God are going to be preoccupied, maybe even obsessed with the material things of this world, because that's all that there is. So, of course, that's going to drive, you know, whoever has the most toys wins or whatever, right? That type of a thing. But Jesus is saying here that if you know God, don't live as if you're a person who doesn't know God, because the values of this culture are so enticing. They lure us in. And we begin then sometimes, as people who know Christ, to live as if we don't know Christ. But Jesus is saying, no, live differently, because your Father knows what you need, and he cares, and he's with you. You're not alone. Trust him. Turn to him with your worries, because he wants to set you free. You know, as the weather's been heating up, and I think it's going to be like 106 tomorrow, so sorry about that reminder, but my wife, Chris, she's been opening the doors early in the morning when it's still like in the 60s and just letting all the cool air in the house, and it's great. The other morning, I was sitting there, and I had done like a little home workout or something, and I hear like it's like a bird noise. I can't do it very good. And I hear flapping of wings, and I look, and like a bird flown in our house, and it was going way up on the high ceiling, and we're like, oh my gosh. So my son, Gabe, he's like, we got to get the bird out of here. You know, It went up to a window that's like on the, you know, the stairwell there that was kind of high, and it just kept banging his head against the window, like bang, bang. And we're like, dude, get away from the window. The doors are open. I opened the front doors. I'm like, get out of the house, right? And I realized, you know, reasoning with the bird wasn't going to get anywhere. He wasn't listening to me. So my son Gabe, he hands me a broomstick, and I'm like poking the bird, trying to get him out the window. He'd fly out the window, and then he'd bang his head back against the window, and he'd just keep returning, banging his head, and I kept poking him. And as I noticed, like, feathers are flying off this bird, and his chest is like, like he's getting like super stressed out. And the whole time we're like, dude, we're trying to help you. So finally I had to get up on a chair, get a pillowcase, trap him in the pillowcase, and then, you know, took him outside, dumped him on the ground, and he was like, God, he flew off, right? Didn't even say thank you or anything, right? But here, the reason I share this with you is a lot of times we end up being like that bird. The Heavenly Father is there saying, look, turn to me. I'm trying to set you free. I want to help. I'm the one who cares. I'm the one who has the power for your situation. But we keep turning to everything else, banging our heads and banging our heads. And all we're doing is increasing our levels of stress. But we think we've got it figured out. No, prayer is a last resort. Or maybe we don't even pray. But God is saying, no, I want to set you free. I'm the one that wants to help. You know, moving on to verse 33, Jesus shares then the other pathway to life in dealing with worry and anxiety. So he tells us we're not alone. We can trust in the care of our Heavenly Father. And then he says this in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus is speaking here about seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. See, God is actively at work in our world, right? And he is calling us to join him in what he is doing in this world. He is calling us to join in his purposes, to align with him and to abide with him and to have fellowship with him so that he can change us from the inside out, to become more like Christ. But yet, the kingdom of this world, it's so enticing. It seeks to lure us in. It steals our hearts. It leaves us discontent and weary and empty, always over-promising and under-delivering. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So the kingdom of this world entices us with these things, the desires of the flesh and eyes and pride of life, with sex or status or salary. We're lured away by our passions or by our pride or by our possessions. You like how I did the S's and the P's there? It helps you remember. But they just lure us away. They lure us away from God. And friends, I want you to understand that, you know, we as pastors, we struggle with this just the same as everybody else. This battle of the kingdoms, this battle for our hearts, it's there for us too. Not long ago, I was reading in the Psalms, and I came across this Psalm, chapter 84, verse 11, which says this, no good thing does he, or God, no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. And as I read it, I'll be honest with you, I was struggling to believe it. Because I thought, you know, Lord, I know some people who walk with you, and there's some things being withheld from their life. And then I, you know, started saying, in my life, there's some things that I feel like are being withheld. So I was struggling to believe this verse. And, you know, maybe in the past, I would have just said, okay, Josh, repent of that disbelief and move on. But, you know, Brad, he's been encouraging us as a church and as a staff to really open our hearts to the Lord. And if we're thinking some things, we're struggling with some things, like, man, don't hide from God in that. Open your heart to God. He knows anyways. So be honest. Just say, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm reading your word and I'm struggling to believe the truth of it right now. And so I did. And as I talked to the Lord about that, I just began to quiet myself. And some thoughts came to mind. Some questions came to my mind that I sensed were quite likely from the Holy Spirit. And they were four questions. Number one, what do you think I'm withholding from you? Number two, why do you think I would withhold any good thing from you? Number three, do you think you know better than me my plan for your life? And number four, what do you long for? And why do you long for it? So I wrote those questions down. I actually didn't have time to answer them, so I said I'll do that like tomorrow or something. But I went back to those questions, and I took some time in prayer and just, okay, Lord, I'm open before you. Help me to answer these questions. And I won't read you all the answers I wrote, but I will read you the answer to the last one. What do you long for, and why do you long for it? And this is what I wrote. I long for validation, for fulfillment, for security. I want to be affirmed and thought highly of. I want to have all the material things that I need to make me feel secure. That's what I wrote. Now, here's the deal. Are those bad things? Not necessarily. But are they ultimate things? Are they the things that, like, I should long for the most? Are they the priorities of life? Are they the kingdom of God? See, what happened is those questions drew me out, and God exposed the selfishness of my heart. But you know, here's the beauty is that when God's Holy Spirit convicts us, he never does it to leave us in a state of feeling shame or guilt. It's always for the purpose of redemption. It's always for the purpose of invitation into something better. And so as I sat there with those thoughts, I asked the Lord, what do you truly call me to long for? And just these thoughts flooded my mind based on his word. I am to long for loving God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I am to long to love my neighbor as I love myself. I am to long to be conformed to the image of Christ, to walk in all the good works I've been created to walk in before the foundations of the world, to be a disciple of Jesus by being with Jesus and helping others grow as disciples of Jesus by being with Jesus, and then on a more personal level, to join God in helping others grow in their spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, and relational health, to walk as a husband, father, friend, pastor, teacher, and leader, to shepherd, teach, encourage, and lead, and to start with my family and to work out from there. And then the psalm that I read and wrote down in my journal that day was Psalm 86:11, which says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And something I realized is that there is so much joy in seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness. Because you see, those things that I wrote down that I believe God would call me to long for, that's why we've been created. That's our purpose. We all share those general callings in Scripture. We share those together to love God and others, to become more like Christ, to walk in the good works he's created us for, to abide in Christ. And the cool thing is we can do that anytime, any place, anywhere. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter your marital status. It doesn't matter your economics, your education, your gender. None of it matters. You can live that out no matter where you are in life. The Apostle Paul was living it out in prison, writing letters to people who were out free. We can live this out. This is the pathway to life as we deal with worry and anxiety. So I just want to encourage you to open your heart to the Lord. Be real with him in prayer. Don't try to impress God in prayer. Don't try to hide from him in prayer. Just share what's going on. Open your heart to him. You know, I've heard it said, Bible in hand, Holy Spirit in heart. Enjoy your relationship with God and let him change you. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, the idea here is not that we make a big list of everything we want and say, okay, Lord, here's what I want. Give me all the desires of my heart. No, it's as we delight ourselves in the Lord, as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, as we abide in him and just enjoy fellowship with God and we let him change us, he can begin to change our hearts. He begins to change the desires of our hearts and he begins to give us a longing inside for the things that he longs for, to desire the things that he desires. And maybe if we're honest, some of us just need to start with a simple prayer of just saying, okay, God, Just help me to even want what you want, because right now I don't. But maybe that's where we start, and we go from there. When Noah was in middle school, he had a wrestling match at a junior high school across town, and I wanted to go watch him wrestle. So I arranged work so I could leave a little early, and I left, and then I got lost. Never been to the school before, and GPS took me to the wrong place. Finally figured out how to get there, got there, couldn't find the gym. I was like stressing out, but I get to the gym, and his wrestling match had just started. Like, he was in the first round, right? And as a eighth grader, he's wrestling 168, so he's a pretty big kid. But I yell, you know, I get in, I'm like, all right, come on, Noah, you know, and I'm yelling, and it's going back and forth. It's just like, okay, the other guy's winning, now Noah's winning, and they're just going back and forth into the third round. Then in the third round, I just see he gets this look of anger on his face, and he grabs the guy, and he just starts twisting him up, and he pins him, and he wins the match. And the other kid was actually so stunned or hurt, he was just laying there going, oh, and, you know, I'm like, oh, man, I hope that kid's okay, you know. But part of the dad in me is kind of like, yes, you know, kind of. But the kid was okay, all right, so it's fine. But afterwards, I was talking to Noah, and I said, what was going on, man? You got like this surge of energy right there at the end, and he's like, Dad, he goes, that guy stunk so bad. He said, man, his breath was horrible. His armpits, the BO was almost unbearable. He's like, I just got so mad, I just had to end it, right? I'm like, okay, that's one form of motivation, I suppose. But then he said this. He said, Dad, when the wrestling match started, I didn't see you, so I didn't know if you were there. But then I heard your voice, and I knew you were there. And the point is, he wasn't alone. Win or lose, we were still going to go hang out, get some food, didn't matter. He wasn't alone. And friends, this matters for you as well. You are not alone. Some days, you're going to struggle with anxiety. Some days are going to be good. Some days are going to be bad. Some days you're going to feel almost overwhelmed. It's going to stink, and you're not going to be able to take it. But I just want you to know that in that, you are not alone. The Lord is with you. Reach out to him. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who you can reach out to as well. Maybe there's somebody that even comes to mind. I need to reach out and have them pray for me today, tonight. But you're not alone. I just want to take a moment, bow our heads, close our eyes. I want to do something right here as we kind of wrap up. I just want to ask you, just in your heart, in your mind, just say to the Lord right now, Lord, I'm here. And just ask to bring to mind, what are the things that trouble me today? What's like at the top of your list of worries? Maybe it's finances or future or family or disappointments, I don't know. But just allow those things to come to mind. Then as you allow those things to come to mind, I want you to keep your eyes closed and just listen to these words and imagine that Jesus is speaking them directly to you in your situation. Look at the birds of the sky, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And just take a moment and turn all that over to the Lord right now. Just ask him to minister to your heart, picture yourself trusting Christ, surrendering all of it to Him. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are with us, that you care. I pray tonight for each person in this room, if there's any that don't yet know Christ, that you would grant them faith to believe Christ died on the cross in their place. He absorbed the wrath of God for sin, and he rose from the dead, and he's inviting each one of us into new life by turning to him in faith and asking for forgiveness. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, maybe for many years, help us to trust you day to day, maybe sometimes even moment by moment, that you are with us, that you know our needs, that you care, and that you will never leave us or forsake us. To turn all our worries, to cast all our anxiety on you because you care. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.